You know, perhaps the most important thing we could understand about God is who he is. Like, what is his character? What is his essence? You know, what is God like? I think an important thing to remember as believers is that Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a regimen. It's not a bunch of responsibilities that just come. But again, we engage with God in a relationship first and foremost when now all of a sudden those responsibilities or his commands now make sense. You know, I'd ask you to think about your boss. And maybe when you first come into a job, you know, you don't have a relationship with this person. You don't know them at all. You just know what the responsibility is. Here's the job description, and I'm going to do that. Then all of a sudden you get to know your boss, and maybe you know good things or bad things, but you get to know him and or her, and all of a sudden you get to like them. Now all of a sudden you find yourself working harder, doing better, caring more about what those things are, understanding why the things are happening. And that's a lot what the character of God means to us. And isn't it also true that what we would expect from a person, or how we would engage with a person is based on what we know about them, right? In other words, what we would share with a person, what we would recognize they could do for us in terms of who they are and how important that is in our relationships. You know, I bet if you knew a computer engineer or a person that worked at the Verizon store and your phone broke down or wasn't working, now all of a sudden that's not a big deal, right? My friend works at Verizon. I don't have to be worried about my phone breaking. Well, again, as we understand God and understand who he is, that helps us in our faith. You know, I mean, something that I recognize that a lot of people do in their lives is, you know, whether it's their own, what they're saying or what they're receiving, people, oh, just trust God for that. And sometimes that trust God is just a vague understanding, a vague conceptualization of who God is, as opposed to specifically understanding what the Bible says about him. I think the most important thing the Bible reflects and we would understand isn't so much the standards that God would give us, but what it says about him and who he is. Again, so all the things that we would understand about knowing people is true about God. As we get to know him better, we will grow to trust him more, realize how available he is to help us, see how much he can help us with, and understand what his expectations are of us and how he's going to respond to us. Now, the quote that I have up here, the unfortunate thing is that so many Christians and people relate to God according to preconceived notions or their own ideas and desires rather than the truth of Scripture. This is what is rampant in our society, that I define who God is. I define what he's able to say or do or what I care about. And I assure you, that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is not the God of the Bible in terms of, this is who I am. You've got to understand it whether you like it or not. And now accommodate him rather than asking him to accommodate us. So when engaging in a study in the character of God, the first principle, the first character I think we have to confront, because I think in some ways it's the most essential, is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And does that lead to comfort or control? Does that disrupt you? Does that say, what do you mean? God's not going to control me. Or does it comfort you? And depending on your attitude, it's one or the other. If you're a defiant person and say, no, I want to fight against that, that control is going to bother you. If you're a humble person and say, I need that, wow, what comfort comes from understanding God's sovereignty. So defining sovereignty, first and foremost, a sovereign is one who possesses supreme authority and exercises absolute control. It means to be above all others, the greatest, supreme in power and superior in position. One author writes, with reference to God, it means that God is the supreme ruler and authority, that he ordains whatever comes to pass, and his divine purpose is always accomplished. You know, I'm always mindful of the young people that are with us and how much they connect with the things that I say. But I don't know that there's a more important principle in your life. That this is not your world. That the world is telling you that the world is your world and I can make choices and I can do what I want and I can decide this and decide that. Well, something, the reality of the universe, again, what this book professes, what Jesus says it was living aloud told us is God is there. He is the sovereign. And so again, you need to come to him in your understanding. And so therefore, a basic principle of life is, do you agree with that or you disagree with that? Like, will you put yourself under the understanding of that, recognizing, I mean, I think about the peace that brings to life when we do recognize that he is the sovereign, that he is the one that is in control, and whatever comes to pass is, again, what he desires. Another aspect of defining sovereignty, although the word sovereignty is not used in the Bible, it is consistently asserted and clearly stated that God is sovereign. It is expressed in God's title of Lord. I mean, basically in the Hebrew, the word for Lord is Jehovah and Adonai. And then in the Greek, the term is Kyrios. But all of them mean that he is the Lord, the owner, the ruler of all things. Now, for God to be that, in other words, for us to say, yes, God, you are the supreme one. Again, you are the boss. You are the one that's in charge, and I'm not. Why? What would the Bible talk about? How does God, again, even talk to us about that? Why should you regard me as that? I think the Bible has a lot to say about that. So what is it that gives God the right? What causes God to be sovereign? And so first of all is that he is the creator. Job 38:2-15 is a powerful passage of scripture in terms of just what it says about our place before this great God. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? I want you to, you know, almost look at this like God is talking to you. Like rather than God talking to Job and his friends who have been trying to figure out why has God done this to Job and what's going on and we have the answer, we know why God has acted, and who is this that obscures my plans? This is God speaking, by the way, with words without knowledge. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When it made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Isn't that good? We have beaches. you know, when the water doesn't stay in its place, we have trouble. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Huh? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown dawn its place? Yes, this is where you run. This is when the sun sets and the sun rises. Then it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Is that it? No, that's. I didn't think it ended there. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? And so again, like what I want you to hear in this is God is associating his sovereignty with his creation. I have made things and I have made you. By definition, that makes me the boss. I am the one that knows better. I am the one that knows how things should work and how they shouldn't work. And so therefore, you have the decision to make whether you're going to trust me in that or not. But that's the reality. The reality is God is your creator, and by virtue of being a creator, he is the one that is the sovereign. Psalm 33, 6-11 is another thing that reinforces this connection between I'm creator. Again, what gives God the right to say that he is the sovereign, that he's the boss, that he's the authority, he's the final rule? Well, he's the creator. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Again, that is the reality. That is what is behind the scenes every day of every year, of every time that we find, is God is orchestrating things, that God is in control. That again, he may not be in control of, like he's not going to stop you from doing things wrong. He's not in control in that way. But ultimately, your choices will never be able to corrupt the ultimate plans of God. I mean, in some ways, you could even use Paul as a great example. Paul is a guy that decides, I'm going to go and I'm going to disrupt the work of Christ. I'm going to kill Christians and stop this message of this false Messiah. Boom! God knocks him off his head. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? You think you're going to do that? Let me show you. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Like, I love that passage where, you know, when to Thursday morning when it acts like, you know, like the minute Paul sees Jesus, it's like, Lord, like, I didn't think of you as Lord a minute before this, but now I do. Because God in his divine orchestration said, okay, I want you. I need you in the plan that I have. So boom, that's what happens. That doesn't happen often that way, but that shows what God can do when someone's life or someone's choice is important. Like we have the permissive will and we have the perfect will of God. You know, God is able, like the greatness of his sovereignty. Like what I love about the whole idea of sovereignty is God operates. See, it's easy to be sovereign if God controlled us. If God made us do what he wanted us to do. The amazing thing about how sovereign God is God is able to be sovereign even with us having free choice. And that's what makes this control, the thing the Bible points to about his greatness and his will and how he performs his will and perfects his will and accomplishes his will, is even more amazing in terms of who he is. But again, the fact that he is the creator. I mean, do you agree that creating something gives you authority over it? I think it's pretty natural, right? You make a birdhouse, you get to decide how the birdhouse is used. You know, you make a painting and it's all nice and people like it. I think I'm going to throw it in the fire. What? But you created it. You want to burn it? You want to put it on your tree in the front of your house? Yeah. Again, you created it. You have the right to decide where it's done. Certainly that's what Romans 9:20 says in terms of just who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? So what is formed to say to say to the one who formed it, why'd you make me like this? So again, isn't the world coming to God and saying, why have you made me like this? And now I'm going to make choices that defy that? You know, the world is flying in the face of sovereignty. Again, we're the people that, again, believe it and are comforted by it. We believe it and we're guided by it. We believe it and we welcome the idea that God is in control. But we have, like, where that then permeates our life, where it goes from the nations and big picture things to small picture things. And how much do we engage and understand sovereignty for my life, that God is in control of me, both in what I don't do wrong and what I do right? That is something that confronts us. But again, he is creator, and that is something that, again, he is the great I am. Exodus 3:13 to 14. You know, you gotta have a lot of scripture in a message like this, because these are not my ideas. This is God talking about himself. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell him? Tell them rather." God said, "I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." You know, basically this is when Moses has, you know, killed the Egyptian. He goes into the desert and he flees and the burning bush, and it's at the burning bush that this happens actually. That, well, wait a minute now. I want to go back and speak to the people, but who are you? I don't know what to call you. Like, that's the greatest concern. It's just interesting that Moses asked that question, but strange thing that God's people engaging with him. Again, I am. Like, what else could God call him? Like, outside of God calling himself that, you know, we might wonder what, but what sense it makes that the God of creation, the God of glory, says that I am. What you call me is I am. Strange name, but for being the essence of existence. I mean, God identifying himself as the I am reveals that God is being itself and is self-existing. Like, there's nothing that has being that is outside of the being of God. Like he is existence. And so therefore, we only have existence by virtue of being in him. But that also means that he is self-existent. In other words, no one created him. He has always been and therefore is not dependent on anyone or anything to sustain himself. And that's an important aspect of being sovereign. Because at whatever point I'm dependent on someone, I can't be sovereign over it, right? Can't happen. You know, and so therefore, the fact that he is the great I am, again, it's the thing that causes God to be sovereign. Another aspect, the thing that causes God to be sovereign is the fact that he is omnipotent. He has all power. You know, that's going to be a message in and of itself, so it won't go into a lot of detail here, but omnipotence means all power. It is this power that gives God the ability to do work, the work of a sovereign. See, there are forces at work against God's plans. God needs power to thwart their efforts and establish his will. I mean, think about your plans. Think about why you're not sovereign. To think about all the things you're orchestrating the trip, or you're planning the work, and this is exactly what's going to happen. I know what, you know, how to do this and what, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden you lack power. You lack the ability. And this thing came about and we just couldn't fix it. It was just too... Like, the reason why you're not sovereign is because you lack power. And that is the thing that establishes God in his sovereignty, that I have all power. So therefore, nothing can thwart me. Yeah, bring up 2nd. I mean, this is a great story where Jehoshaphat is... confronted by the Assyrians probably at that point. And what are we going to do with the Assyrians? And how afraid are we going to be about this mighty army that's coming against us? What are we going to do, God? And God reveals, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. And this is what Jehoshaphat reflects back to God. Lord, the God of our ancestors are not the God who is in heaven. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. If you're going to be sovereign, then you have to be a person that no one can withstand. You will never beat God. You will never work around God. You will never win. You can think you're winning and do what you're doing. And the sad thing is you get to the end of your life, you die, and then you're standing before God and... Oh my gosh, I missed that. Like, I thought in my feelings and my experience and my understanding of things, what society was projecting to me, that I should be the one that determines my destiny. No. If that's against God's destiny and God's will, then again, it's broken. And that's a thing we believe. And that is the thing we promote in terms of our understanding. Yeah, the other part of what causes us not to be sovereign is the next thing that causes God to be, is his omniscience. Like, the other thing that doesn't allow you to be sovereign is you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what someone else is going to choose. You have your best plan to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And this plan is really going to work out until that person doesn't do what they're supposed to do. You didn't bring the ice cream? What are you talking about? I had a great plan for a party. But if you're God and you know this guy's not going to bring the ice cream, well, then I'm going to have this guy bring the ice cream. And I think that's the way God engages. Yeah, you're not going to join me. You're not going to follow my will. I'll find someone else. You remember Jesus where, you know, the Pharisees come, well, stop those children from saying praises to your name. You know something? If I said quiet to them, the rocks and stones will praise me. You want to see that? You want to see the rocks and stones praise me? Well, I'll tell the kids to be quiet. And what's interesting is that Jesus showed that he could do that. Well, like they didn't question him. All right, like we don't want a greater miracle to happen. And yet God can accomplish his will through anything. Like, don't doubt for a second that as you think, see things being out of control, that God is still in control. Because historically, biblically, God has shown his ability to work around things and use evil for himself. Again, so he is sovereign. And those are things that cause God to be sovereign. Now, as far as what it means for God that he is sovereign, like what things do we understand flow from him because of the fact that he's sovereign? Donald McKay in the New Dictionary of Theology points to three things that define God as sovereign. One is ownership, the fact that he owns everything. And so all the world is God's. And Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 17 is a good passage in terms of this. This is Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, all of Deuteronomy is him going to this new generation. You know, the Israelites have been 40 years in the desert. All the old generation that didn't go into Canaan are now dead. Now the new generation is coming in. Okay, let me make sure that you understand what God wants. But before he talks about the law and the standards God would have, you know what Moses does? He talks about who God is. He talks about this is God, and you need to make sure you have a heart for him, that you have a regard for him, that you recognize him for who he is. Because that's what broke in that last generation. What broke is they understood the standards. They followed the law, but they didn't know God. Because the thing that breaks is when people think that following a standard is a thing, and then all of a sudden they decide they don't like the standard, and they do something else. But you forget behind the standard is this God that is the ruler, that is the king. Like, you can't defy him. And see, because you can't defy him, just understanding God's economy, the way he works, he can't support things that are outside of his will. He can't support things that are inconsistent with his character. It would be inconsistent with who he is to do that. Like, I would no longer be sovereign if I let things happen that weren't consistent with what I desired. And that's just the thing. It's the package. It's what believing in God, engaging with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, what it means. And we will do better to, again, claim that and follow that and live by that. To the Lord your God, this is, again, speaking to the people, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Again, belongs to him. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you their descendants above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And so again, the fact that he owns everything. The world is his. We realize that creation, ownership, and sovereignty are linked. Like, again, if I create something, I own something. If I own something, I have sovereignty over that. And so that's where, again, what it means for God in terms of, okay, I am sovereign. All these things that explain and cause me to be sovereign are true of me. So now what does that mean? I own everything. It's his. I mean, it's more significant as a believer. You know, like what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, okay, God owns you by virtue of being your sovereign, and then because you're a believer and you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, God owns you even more. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6, we can bring it up though, because Paul's words are better than mine. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, right? Isn't that the second part of it? Is that 20? Yeah, there it is. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Like why do I follow God? Why do I think in the small aspects of life? See, again, sovereignty helps in the big aspects of life. Putin, tornadoes, world famine, hurricane. Like, God is sovereign over that. You know, we do in our little worlds what we should, what he would guide us to, what we're supposed to do in terms of that, but when it comes to us, now how does God's ownership of you translate to how you conduct yourself? Like, do you think that your will outside of God's will is anything? To think that somehow you can orchestrate a better plan or a more right plan or something that, again, you think that's opposed to what God thinks? Like, that's inconsistent with understanding God as sovereign. So not only does God own the world, he owns you. The second principle that defines God's sovereignty is authority. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. See, authority is, yeah, go ahead. Authority points to having the right and the responsibility to do something. Like, it's one thing to own something, I possess something. It's another thing to say, I have authority, I have a right to decide something about that, to dictate something to that. And so that's another thing that God does. As McKay states, God has an absolute right to impose his will on all his creations. His authority is categorical. And when confronted with it, people have no right to temporize or relativize or negotiate, let alone disobey. That is how God talks about himself. Like, you read the word, you engage with the scriptures, you engage with the prophets and how God speaks to the prophets in terms of, again, I am the boss, you are not. Bad things will happen if you defy me because I can't support what is opposed to me. You read the book of Revelation. And again, that judgment that comes in is expression of God's authority. It's an expression of his sovereignty that, again, you have shown yourself opposed to me. And so, therefore, I will show you who I am. You think you can defy me? You think you can come against me? Well, let me show you. Amazing that God gives grace to the humble, but he makes war against the proud. Why? I still think that is an expression of grace. It's still an outreach on some level because someone who is humble recognizes their need. And so God doesn't have to make war with you because you're already in a place to receive. But someone who is prideful thinks they're the cat's meow. So God has to come around and show you you're not the cat's meow. I had to make war against you. In some ways, this message of sovereignty is, are you humble so God is able to bless and guide? Or are you proud? And so therefore, don't be surprised if God is making war against you. Should be a humbling thing to think that God is, I mean, sometimes my prayer for people, can that war be a little bigger? Like, can you really shake them up? Because again, the truth and the reality of creation of our lives is this. A lot of things in our lives deceive and corrupt and blind us to that reality. But again, you know what I desire in this sermon now and the lessons to follow. We need to know who God is. Like, we need to believe that and then receive from it all that God would desire. Because again, part of the point of Scripture, again, it's not just to tell you the rules. It's to tell you who God is. The last thing that means for God to be, the third principle that defines sovereignty is control. Daniel 4:28, like you just have to appreciate Daniel. Well, this is actually Nebuchadnezzar speaking, but you know, Daniel is a guy that, you know, he's faithful to the purpose of God, the plan of God, the person of God. He goes into a foreign nation, he represents God well. He's engaging with sovereigns at that time. He's engaging with the movers and the shakers, and he sees how weak they are. How all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him and he can't figure it out. And Daniel actually goes and says, I know the answer to that. He says, I know the answer to that, before he actually has an answer, by the way. He says to the king, I have an answer for that. I know the God who knows that answer. And he goes to a friend and says, can we pray that God will give me that answer? Ever been in that situation? Yeah, I think God, this is what God is having me do. I have no idea how it's going to work out. But then, you know, that chapter 2 verse comes from that. Like when God shows him. And he showed that that's the image of gold, like the Babylon's ahead of gold and silver and the clay, blah, 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 blah. Like, think about Daniel, like God, you're revealing to me the empire swapping, the move, great swaths of history about these people that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's the cat's meow, and he's not. And God in this passage is going to show him he's not the cat's meow. But Daniel, like, God, like, you really are the great God. Like, you really do have things under control. You really are working through the context of history. So here's Daniel 4, 28 through 37. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, this is actually Nebuchadnezzar speaking, by the way. He said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty? Again, aren't I the cat's meow? Even as the Lord, the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms and on the earth and gives them to everyone he wishes, anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about never was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew with the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is in control. Like, it is his grace, it is really his justice, it is a kind of God. Oh, yeah, there was more there. Yeah, he gets better, but let's just say it gets better. That's the substance of, like here's this secular king, this worldly king that comes to the realization. This is like Nebuchadnezzar being knocked off his horse. But, you know, there's a lot of things that can make us think that we're in control. And if God chooses to create some circumstance where we're forced to believe that, and we're important enough for that to happen, God will do that. But outside of that, he's asking us to accept it, to believe it. I'm just willing to, again, live under the idea that you are the sovereign, and I'm going to recognize you as such. Ephesians 1:11 says this. We are getting to the end, by the way. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works on everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Is that it? Okay. So again, he's orchestrating things, the plans that he has. We can never, he's the one, he is in control. Like, what it means for God that he's sovereign is he is in control. As McKay explains for this, God is master of his universe. At times he is displeased with it, and at times angry, but it never baffles or frustrates or threatens him. God is never unaware. God is never, oh, I got it. No, this was going to happen. See, that omnipotence and the omniscience supports his sovereignty. Like, I have power to do things, and I know when things are going to happen, and so therefore I can orchestrate things in my plan and even accept free will. God remains in control even when things seem out of control. Again, how many times in our lives we see, even in our small scale stuff, where, you know, we think things are bad, when actually that bad is the very thing that brought me to a place that is good. And so that is God orchestrating my own life, and he does the same thing for nations as he chooses. Things that balance sovereignty in terms of those of you that might say, well, wait a minute, like, I'm going to trust a God that has that much control, that much authority, that again, I'm like an ant, I'm like grass, and he's the great God, and he's the supreme one, he's glorious and powerful, and has all authority, controls everything, and he owns everything. Well, I'm going to trust him. Like, I'm just going to trust him because of that power, because of that status. Yes, that would be a right answer. But just think of the rest of God's sovereignty. I mean, the rest of God's character, rather. Just the fact that he is loving. He is merciful. He is righteous. He is just. That he will never do something unfair. Like, his sovereignty will never be used arbitrarily. It will never be used for harm. In terms of what he accomplishes. But what we will see as God does things to promote his glory, along with that glory will also be the good of what is accomplished. Now again, you're the person that God makes war against, you might be in trouble. But that's the other thing that balances sovereignty, is our free will. And I won't go into the theological pursing out of the balance between sovereignty and free will, but just think of it on your level, that God is ultimately in control of you. Again, you will never do something that corrupts his plan for what he cares about. Like so therefore the way that works in my understanding of free will and sovereignty is you have right to make choices until God cares about the choices you make. And then he will stop you from making those choices. But for me, in my understanding, there's a lot of leeway in terms of what God allows and affords in terms of free will. Like, we know that sovereignty does not translate to stopping us from doing things that are wrong. I think many of us would hope and desire and wish that sovereignty meant that God's going to stop me from doing what is wrong. But it doesn't mean that. That's where free will has to reign. You know, God gives responsibility to us. He comes to us and says, like, you have to grow. You have to understand. You have to believe. You have to choose. As much as I want to build up and grow in your understanding the fact that I'm sovereign, I also want to build up and grow the fact that you are responsible. And it's both of that. But then in that responsibility, how much are we lining up with the sovereignty of God, working in harmony with the sovereignty of God for our lives rather than opposed to it? And just don't be surprised when you're opposed to it. Again, God is making war. God is making war. God is making war. Acts 2:23 is a great passage in terms of sovereignty and free will. This man was handed over to you. This is Peter speaking to the crowd about Jesus and the plan. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So you think about the agents that are expressed in that passage. God is the one that is orchestrating this. God is the one that purposed Jesus to hang on a cross. But it's the help of wicked men. You are wicked. It was wicked and evil for you to put him on the cross. And it was exactly what God wanted to do. That's how it works. I did a message once where I said, God is either going to be glorified in spite of you or because of you. But God is going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified just the fact that I continue to give you breath. I continue to allow you to live. How gracious people are defying my name, compromising my character, discrediting my word, not accepting my son, and yeah, I just let them breathe. I let their heart beat. See, that's what it's going to be. You know, when you come before God, it's like, oh my gosh, you allowed me to live? You know, I say this all the time when I think about every knee bowing, tongues no bow, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is not going to be something that God forces people to do. You get on your knees. You say this. It is just going to be the natural conclusion of, just like Paul, oh, Lord, like, I can't. See, that's the power of faith. Again, that's the grace of faith. That God is going to show you his sovereignty at some point in time by sight. You're not going to be able to avoid it. Right now, he's giving you the opportunity to say, I believe it. I accept it. I welcome it. I join it. I participate in it. And that really is, I think, where I go next is what does it mean for you that God is sovereign? Of all his character, and this is the last slide, right? This is the last slide. But we're gonna make it before 11:30. Of all his character traits, and it's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff, but boy, is this important. Like, to the extent that you don't understand this, you need to understand this. Like, if this is just a reinforcement, I already know this, great, then it's a reinforcement, and it's good to have a reinforcement. But if it's something, boy, I didn't realize that. Boy, I'm really convicted by that. Yeah, God is sovereign, and it doesn't matter what you think about it. But of all his character traits, his sovereignty is the one that humankind seems to struggle with the most. We like to think that we are in control and we have the right to make choices and determine our own destiny, especially here in America. Isn't that what the Declaration of Independence says? Isn't that what the Constitution says? Yeah, but is it what the Bible says? In terms of what the reality of nature is, the reality of creation? See, again, is it about comfort or control? I think God, when he communicates to believers, to humble people that he's sovereign, whew, what peace is there? There's a tornado warning in North Kingstown. What are you going to... This is my wife leaving the house. Oh, just realize there's a tornado warning. Did you not know about it? No. So, you're going to tell people, what are you going to do? You know, like, God, I don't need to worry about that. God should have said a quick prayer for all of us. God, just protect us. Don't let this happen. But then on the hand, if it did happen, and believing it would be God's will, then God will make some provision. Maybe, Jack said, maybe the reason why we have all this money in our checking account is, I can say the word. Maybe something's going to happen. But what comfort, like, if you are a person that deals with anxiety, insecurity, fear, sovereignty is a wonderful thing. To recognize God is in control. And so therefore, the best you can do in your life is do things, follow things that are consistent with that direction in terms of what he desires. Yeah, God is in control, whether you like it or agree with it, it is best to come under it in terms of what God would desire. And so let me bow and let's pray, and let me not take advantage of your time. So Father, we just do come before you, and we are grateful. Well, not that you need us to be grateful, because you are who you are, and this is what's true regardless of what we think about it or what we even understand about it. But Father, we wanna understand it more. We want the idea of who you are to permeate us, to be infused by that understanding. I pray that your sovereignty would invade some dark places of our hearts. The willful nature that we have to control what we control and do what we do because we want to be deceived, because we are deceived, because Satan's plan of deception is to help us think that we are in control. Father, I pray that again, we would just not know this by knowledge, but by spirit, that your spirit would infuse our hearts with the understanding. And now what that translates to, what that means about how I am, how I think, how I conduct myself. Father, I do pray for those that maybe are troubled by this or confused, or again, I just pray that they would see the wisdom of coming under the umbrella, coming under the protection that comes from sovereignty. I pray that you enhance our faith in Jesus, in terms of just all that he said and all that he was and how he was reflective of this kind of God and how he conducted himself. And so, Father, I just pray that you do a work in our hearts as we engage with this study to know you more, appreciate you more, and follow you more as we grasp hold of the very God that you are. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.